help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in the 139th Psalm, Psalm 139. But let us sing first from Psalter 334, stanzas 1 and 4. Thy word sheds light upon my path, a shining light it guides my feet. Thy righteous judgments to observe, my solemn vow I now repeat. 1 and 4 of 334.
Before we read Psalm 129, we read the holy law of the Lord. And God spake all these words, Exodus 20, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Psalm 139. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I descend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely, the darkness shall cover me, even a night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness abideth not from me. The darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
We hope to remember in prayer this morning Mr. and Mrs. William Arnold Dewson, who were blessed with a well-born girl in this past week. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of the heavens and of the earth, of whom we have heard in these moments, out of thy holy word, that thou revealest unto men who that thou art, when we have lost that precious knowledge of thee, and by nature we have no desire to know thee, and we have no desire for the knowledge of thy ways. But we have heard what was the estimation of the heart of thy servant. Oh, how precious were thy thoughts unto him. O thou art acquainted with all our ways, Lord, and thou knowest the innermost recesses of the heart of young and old. And if we would take the wings of the morning, then we cannot hide from thee. We cannot find a place wherein thy light doth not shine. For if we ascend into heaven, thou art there. And if we make our bed in hell, then behold, thou art there. Oh, that thou may give, that it may be for an admonishment and for a warning, for each and every one of us who have by nature and of ourselves only a desire to walk after the ways of sin, but also a comfort in the life of thy children, in whom that thou hast planted a new principle, a principle of grace, and a new desire, and a new hunger, and a new thirst, that it may be for them a comfort by times that there is nothing that is hid from thee. And thou knowest where that they are, even when they are cast away to the outmost parts of the earth. Lord, could it please thee to look then especially upon thy dear children, O thou great shepherd of thy chosen race. O could it please thee to lead them into the fat pastures of free and sovereign grace, wherein they may enter by times upon that rest that belongeth unto the children of God. O, for thou knowest how that Satan, he desires to devour thy people, and then he is never leaving them alone. But he will draw them out after the world, that he may set them upon a slippery slope of backsliding away from thee. Then he is glad. Then when they will return again, then he is there also to prevent it. Lord, could it please thee to put away the devices of that prince of darkness, and to remember thy dear children, to bring them again, to seek one of the hundred of thy sheep who have gone astray, and to bring them back again, to lead them, to guide them with thine eye, that they may feel that underneath are thine everlasting arms, and that thou who hast begun that good work, that thou wilt also finish it. Lord, from their sight, oh, thou knowest that the first was an impossibility, and the second, that is an ever-increasing impossibility, because then they must say they have left the days without number, and that they deserve, having sinned against received grace, all the more to be left over to themselves, and that thou would never speak again. Oh, that thou would never show any more of the light of thy blessed countenance in to give them one ray of light in all their darkness. Oh, Lord, thou art just and righteous in all thy ways, for we have sinned against thee. And thou knowest all the deeds and all the words, but also all the thoughts. Oh, who can number them? And thy righteous judgment, oh, if thou wouldst administer it unto thy people, then they also would be forever cast away. But thou hast given them thy law in the hand of thy dear Son. Oh, then there is for them no more curse, than there is for them only the admonishment of a loving Father. Oh, could it please thee to remember them again and to speak a word in due season. Oh, to admonish them, to rebuke them, to bring them back again upon thy way. Use thy word. So in this morning hour, but also to give a little encouragement, for thou knowest that they would labor to enter into that rest. But from their side, there is so much, O Lord, that stands in the way. There are so many difficulties in the exercise of that true saving faith. O Lord, could it please thee then to come from thy side and give them once again to experience something of the power of thy Holy Spirit, the drawing power that may bring them back again with weeping and with supplications, that there might be hope in their latter end. Lord, remember all for whom that it is a strange thing. O Lord, that we may come and go from the place of the holy all our life long. But then we do not comprehend the language of thy people as we can find it in thy holy word. Grant also in this day that the power of thy Spirit may be felt and experienced in the hearts of young and old. Thou who hast given unto us yet in the days that we still live, a Sabbath day, that the means of grace may still be extended, and that the calling may still go forth. Turn ye from your evil ways. Oh, that that sword of thy Spirit may strike our hearts in this morning hour, that we may be stopped upon our mad career as we travel a broad road that leads to an everlasting destruction, and that we may be brought to our senses. Oh, that we may be given eyes to see, a heart, ears to hear, and a heart to understand, that thy word may for the first time in our life penetrate our hearts. O Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And upon thee we are dependent in all these things, not only for all the things of this life, but especially for that life that thou art able to give from above unto those who have fallen dead in our fallen paradise. Lord, remember us. Oh, remember us. Remember all the needy, her that was delivered of a child in the week that is gone by. Wilt thou strengthen her? Wilt thou, give to those two parents hearts that may bow before thee,
Thou hast spared the lives of mother and child together. Thou hast to this moment made all things well. Oh, give them a heart that may go out to the true and the living God in a true thankfulness. But give also that this child that is born may also be born to be born again. And that they, in the midst of their family, may have yet a child in whom is dwelling the Spirit of the living God. Oh, remember all our children, young and old. Lord, thou knowest they are our children, and then they have our flesh. Oh, give them also thy Spirit, that they, in the days of their youth, may receive that new birth, and that many also in the midst of us, that the future of this congregation, oh, that it may consist not only of chaff, but that there may be the kernels of wheat. Oh, could it please thee that thou may give many of them in our midst, and that there may be a working amongst us at the throne of grace. Remember those that have been united in that blessed bond of holy matrimony, all that comes against it in the day in which we live. Oh, give that true love for one another, and that as thy servant has pointed out, that it may grow, oh Lord, and that it may be also in the lives of each and every one that may know that bond in our midst, that we may know that self-denial of which that we have heard, and that we may know of that growing of that bond, and that it may be just a little representation, as we can read it in thy word, of that bond between thee and thy church. Oh, that it may be nurtured by us, that it may be precious unto us, that we thereby may desire, that we may be married unto the Son of God. Lord, look upon young and old, all those that are growing old, that are old, that have special needs of the body, of the mind, those that are young also and have difficulties, that are of the mind and of the body, and all those that are needy, that are suffering from addictions, those that are handicapped, those that do suffer from abuses, those that have other crosses that are known unto thee, O Lord, and be on their right and on their left hand. And could it please thee to give a place at thy footstool? Lord, wilt thou look upon each and every one of thy servants, also those that do labor in our sister congregations, in our whole denomination also in this area, even in this day. May thou give evidently, feelingly, and believingly thy help from above. And Lord, remember us too. Strengthen us for the labor of our hands, in mind and in body. And could it please thee to give us a word of thy truth that may penetrate in this morning, that it may be not only the word of a man, but that it may become for many in this morning hour the word of God. Wilt thou keep us then and forgive what is sinful and amiss in thy sight? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 257, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. Let all the peoples of the earth give glory to the Lord. Give him the glory due his name, and strength to him accord. With offerings come ye to his courts, in holy beauty bow,
and let all the earth with reverence come and serve Jehovah now. 3, 4, and 5 of Psalter 257. Congregation, the words of our text for this morning hour you can find once again in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, at the 4th chapter, Hebrews chapter 4. And this morning we want to consider together the 12th and the 13th verses. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So far, the words of our text. The declaration of the omniscience of Christ. First, it is declared in our text by multiple likenesses. Second, it is declared as a solemn warning to the hypocrite. And third, it is declared as a blessed comfort unto the upright. The declaration of the omniscience of Christ. First, it is declared by multiple likenesses. Second, it is declared as a solemn warning unto the hypocrite. And third, it is declared as a blessed comfort unto the upright. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God. What is, congregation, the word of God? Interpreters, they vary somewhat in their exposition of this term, the word of God. Some say that this is the written word of God or the preached word of God. That is, that word that we know was written by the inspiration of God, and certainly then we can read that so it is expressed in the word of God. The Lord Jesus, he has spoken the parable about the seed, and then he says that the seed is the word of God. We know that we can read in the book of Acts under the preaching of the apostles that the word of God grew and multiplied. We read how that the Lord Jesus has accused the Pharisees and the scribes and has said to them that you do make void the word of God. Thus, the word of God is quick and powerful. Others, however, they say that by here the word of God is meant the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why is that? Well, we know that the Apostle John, he writes so of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thus, and then he is speaking about the Son of God. actually in a practical way, then it does not make too much difference whether we consider either that it is the written word of God or it is actually the Son of God. Why? Because when we consider it to be that written word of God, then we know that that word of God was inspired by God himself. Thus, it is also the word of the Son, that he has given that word and that he is giving power unto that word. And when we consider that it would be the Son of God himself, then we know that the Son, then he is not working in the hearts of men apart from that written word, that preached word. Thus, really, we cannot separate those two things, for the word of God is quick and powerful. It is quick. What does that mean? That word means living. Living. It is alive. Thus, we read in God's word about the quick and the dead. That is, those who are alive and those who are dead. Paul says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." The word of God is quick. Thus, the Son of God, he is quick. The Son of God, he is living. He is alive. He was dead and he is alive again. And then he is not only alive for himself, but he is also alive in order that he may make others to be alive, to be quickened from the dead. And thus, the word also of that Son that is quick, the Scriptures, they are alive. No, not in and of themselves are they alive, but they are alive in the hand, out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. O congregation, have you ever experienced that the Holy Scriptures, that the Word of God, is quick? Or is that unto you, in all your profession, does that remain unto you as a dead letter? For the word of God is quick and powerful. Power that is exerted by whom? Power that is exerted by one who is alive. There can be no power, children, exerted by someone who is dead. Thus, first we read of its being quick. Then we read of its being powerful. First, Christ, he is declared to be alive. Second, he is declared to work with power. What does the Apostle Paul say? He speaks about that word, the word of the gospel, that worketh, he says, effectually. That worketh effectually. Oh, have we ever experienced something of the power of the Word of God in our life? Because we hope next week to begin a week of preparation for the Holy Supper of the Lord. And then we can begin already in this week to ask ourselves, how is it? And have I ever experienced experienced anything of what the true church does experience concerning the Word of God, that it is quick and that it is powerful? Or do you also desire that you may experience that power? Or is our outward religion sufficient for us? For a settling of our conscience as we are going over this world, for a covering of our sin? Or do we ask the Lord in the morning of the Sabbath day, boys and girls, and that the Lord, He would come, and that He would give power unto His Word, and that He would make His Word alive also unto us? For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thus the apostle, he speaks about the properties of that word. He says that that word is sharp. To be sharp, that is a word that means to divide, to cut, to cut asunder. It is sharp. Not only is it sharp, but he will compare it to something that we know of in this world that is sharp. And he says it is sharper, sharper. And now when we would say something is sharper, then we would say, well, this one is sharp and that one is a little bit more sharp and therefore it is sharper. But if you go back to the original language, then that word sharper, that means something else. It means that it is something that cannot even be compared to, that it is so different than, sharper. Thus, we want to see what it is compared to. It is compared to a two-edged sword. And then that word sharper, that is meaning that it is impossible to even compare it unto a two-edged sword, so sharp that it is. A two-edged sword. What do you think that is, boys and girls? That's not so difficult, right? You say a sword that has an edge. And now a sword that has two edges, then you can imagine that is a sword that is sharpened on both sides. So when you will cut the one way, then it will have an effect. And then if you will bring it the other way, then it will cut also. That it is cutting every way. It has two edges. And now the Hebrews, they have an expression that they speak about the mouth of a sword. The mouth of a sword. And why the mouth? Well, we know that after sin came into the world, then man has lost his dominion over the creation. To some extent. Then he became afraid of the wild beasts, and he became afraid especially of their mouth. Now, when a man began to invent swords, then that sword they saw that was doing something the same as the mouth of a beast, of a wild beast, the mouth of a lion. And so they have compared that work of that sword unto that mouth of that beast. And so we have the expression of the Hebrews, the mouth of a sword. And now we have the expression of a two-edged sword or a double-mouthed sword. We read of the Lord Jesus that John, that he has appeared unto the apostle John, and John has seen him, and we read, when he saw him, then out of his mouth than a two-edged sword. We also read then of the Word of God that it is called the sword of the Spirit. Thus, the Word of Christ, the Apostle Paul says to the Hebrews, that Word of Christ that is powerful, that is quick, that is alive, that is sharp, that is very powerfully, that is very effectually penetrating the soul of a man into the conscience of a man. That was the way that the Son of God was also prophesied of in His Word a long time ago by the prophet Isaiah. We read, "With righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked." Sharper than any two-edged sword. Then we read more, because we say it is declared by multiple likenesses, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and of the marrow. Thus, the apostle, he does not speak now anymore about the properties of that word, but he speaks about the effect of that word, what that word is doing. And what is it doing? It is piercing. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. To divide them asunder, the soul and the spirit. Say that I do not understand. What is the difference between the soul and the spirit? Well, that is not always so easy to understand. But the soul, that is sometimes being used to express the seat of our emotions, our affections, what we love. What we desire, what our heart goes out unto, that is described as the soul. Then we have the spirit that is sometimes used for man's rationality, thus his mind, what he is thinking and how that he is using his mind. Thus the apostle, then he speaks about dividing these two things asunder. And then he speaks about the individual parts of our inmost being. You would say those things that it is impossible for us to divide asunder, and those things that we can sometimes hardly even distinguish from one another. The soul and the spirit, then, and of the joints and the marrow, our joints and the marrow in our bones, that is all what, boys and girls, that is all inside of us. They are all things that we cannot see. And now if you would divide them, you would divide all your joints from your marrow. Then what will be left of you? Then there will be left of you nothing. You say you cannot divide my joints from my marrow, because then I will die. Because that is not just taking my arm off of me. That is not just an appendage, but that is my very body. That is my whole being. The joints and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. What does the apostle say? Oh, he speaks about the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that word that is penetrating to the inmost being of a man. It is discerning, we read, between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What are the thoughts? And deeper, what is our motive? What are our intents? Oh, we would say that place that no man can come. The Word of God is coming. And He is making them manifest. Manifest. What does that mean? He is making them to appear. To appear. Actually, it means to shine very brightly. There is nothing hid. It is very clear. There is nothing that is clouding it. There is nothing that is covering it over. It is manifest, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Actually, it is a double negative. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest. So He says, every creature that is fully manifest. He says there is not one exception in the whole world. Men, devils, angels, the wicked, the professors, our outward life, the thoughts of our heart, the intents, the secret motives that live in our hearts, manifest, shining forth, nothing hiding them. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Naked and opened. What does that word mean? To be opened. Actually, that word means to bend back the neck. To bend back the neck. Well, that refers to an animal that is slaughtered, that he is hung up by the neck, and then he is flayed. That skin that is taken off of him. And then he is divided straight back to the backbone. He is naked and he is opened. That was the work of the priests. That they had to slay those animals. They were bent at the neck. They were opened. They were slain. They were flayed. They were laid open for inspection. Whether they were clean, whether they were unclean. Naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What does that mean? With whom we have to do. That means to whom we must give an account. Before whom we must stand in judgment. That is something. That is something. Everything opened, like we are flayed and skinned. Nothing hid. Everything shining bright. All the thoughts and the intents of the heart before Him with whom we have to do. If we came to stand in an earthly court and there was a judge, then that judge has to call for witnesses. And then he is going to ask for a cross-examination. And he is going to listen very carefully. And then he is going to try to give a judgment. And all this congregation that is unnecessary when we come to stand before our judge. Why? because all things are already opened. They are already opened before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, and everything that is shining brightly before His face. We say that is a serious warning unto the hypocrite. Why? Well, what is the context? We have heard it. What did the Apostle Paul say to the Hebrews? He said, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Where does that live? Where does that live? Unbelief. That lives in here. That lives in the heart. No man can see it there. No, he can see the fruits of it. He can see what comes forth from that unbelief. But that unbelief that is hidden from him. Not so. Before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh, he instructs those Hebrews who that the Lord Jesus Christ is. And who is he speaking to? Is he speaking to the world? Is he speaking to those who go on in terrible outward sins? Oh no. Oh no. He is speaking unto professors. He is speaking unto the members of that visible church. Then he says it can be that you have a blameless life. But he says a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a person who has a false face. A false face. He does not deal the same with his fellow man as he knows he is inside. He does not deal the same with his fellow man as with God. Nor is he actually even honest with himself. He has an outward piety that is good. But what is now living in his heart? Unbelief. Unbelief that is in the bottom of his heart, that is hidden from men, that is hidden from the angels. Paul says it is not hidden from him with whom we have to do. John saw him. He says he saw him. His eyes were as a flaming fire, piercing, discerning between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All things open and naked before his eyes as an animal, hung by the neck and flayed and cut through to the backbone and exposed for inspection. O congregation, he discerns. He discerns between what? He discerns between the soul and the spirit. Do you know what he sees? He sees the seat of our affections. He knows what we love. He knows when we have a form of religion and are full of unbelief. He knows when we have a form of religion and actually in the bottom of our heart we are lovers of the world. He knows because he divides between the soul and the spirit. And then he knows also the mind and what the mind is contriving that it may hide from God and man what is living in his heart. But Ananias and Sapphira's lie, that was not hid from the eyes of him with whom that we have to do. They could bring a gift, but that gift that did not put a cloud in front of those eyes that are as a flaming fire. Pharisees and the scribes, they may come, they may pretend a piety, they may pretend an innocence to come with their questions. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he who discerns and he who divides between the soul and the spirit, he perceived their thoughts. He perceived their wickedness. He perceived their hypocrisy. He saw to the bottom and he exposed it with one word: show me a penny. Rich young ruler, all these things have I kept from my youth up. But he from whom nothing is hidden, he only needs to say one word to expose everything that is living in his heart. Go then, go and sell all that thou hast. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. All of a sudden, he is sorrowful. And he goes away, O congregation, with one word. He is able to uncover all our false foundations. With one word, he is able to expose all our hiding places. With one word, he is able to strip us of all our profession unto that angel of the church in Sardis. He had a message. What did he say? He says, I know that thou hast a name to live and are dead. I know. I know. And then there came a time that he exposed it. Secrecy. That is our refuge. That is our refuge. Darkness is our hiding place. That is a relief for us. That no man knows what is living here in my heart. But what did David say? We read it from his word. The darkness hideth not from thee. But the night that shineth as the day, the darkness and the light, they are both alike to thee. There is not a carnal hope. There is not a false peace. There is not an inward pride. There is not a secret love. There is not a pretended faith that does not shine as the day in the eyes of him with whom we have to deal. Or will we not ask the Lord to open that to us. To open that to us in a day of grace. Before that we are standing before Him. And He opens it on that last day. Let us sing first. Psalter 138, 1 and 3. Thus speaks the Lord to wicked men. My statutes, why do ye declare? Why take my covenant in your mouth? Since ye for wisdom do not care. For ye my holy words profane, and cast them from you in disdain. 1 and 3 of 138. Our last thought, the omniscience of Christ, declared as a blessed comfort for the upright. Congregation, there are people that do experience in this life that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Did you ever experience this? Because there comes a day in the life of those that are chosen from all eternity when they have perhaps been sitting for many years under the Word of God, when they have been listening without fruit, then there comes a day that Word of God that becomes quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That is the day that the Lord, He says, thus far and no further. That is the day that the Lord is sending His Spirit to begin in the life of a man, that is, in the life even of a professor that is walking on a broad road to a never-ending eternity. And then the Lord, with His Word, He strikes the heart. He strikes the heart. And then there is life. Life from the dead. Perhaps imperceptible, that we cannot say the day, that we cannot say the hour, but that life that was born in that moment. Children, in this past week, there was a baby born. That baby cannot explain anything, nothing. We would not expect it. But that baby has experienced something. Birth. Birth. And when the Lord will come and make His Word to be quick and powerful, then also we will experience birth. Do you ask for that? Do you know what will be planted then? Faith. Faith in its essence and in the beginning of its exercise. Do you know what we will begin more and more to experience? That the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Because then the Lord is coming to begin to expose to us everything that is living in our heart. No, not all in one day. Slowly, Lord is free, step by step. Then our life changes, young people, if that we live a life that is outwardly wrong, then your friends are going to see a change. It cannot be otherwise. Then we cannot go to those same places, and then we cannot listen to that same music. And we cannot look at those same pictures. Do you know why? I will tell you why. Because there is faith. Because we have begun to believe the Word of God. Do you know why? I will tell you why. Because there is love. Love. A new love. Love to God. And there is grief. Grief over sin. And then it is the heart's desire that we will walk no more in those ways. Though there are many slips, though there are many falls, and then the Lord is going further, further. Then they will experience that Word that is a sharp two-edged sword, and that the Lord, He is discerning between the soul and the spirit, and dividing between the joints and the marrow. And then the Lord will open to us more and more what lives in our heart. Know not only our deeds, know not only our walk, but also the wickedness that lives in our heart. Without God in the world, no desire after him. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Oh, what a grief does live in the heart of those that do experience the word of God to be quick, to be powerful, and to be sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you know what those people, they will by times experience? They will experience comfort. Comfort that the Lord sees deep in their heart. Because then there is not a desire to hide from the Lord anymore. Oh, then they are ready to show their sin unto him. And now when it says here that the Lord, he divides between the soul and the spirit, then that also is sometimes explained how that the Lord is dividing between the old man and the new man. That the Lord sees and knows what is the old man, as Paul says, and what is the new man. And that is now sometimes such a comfort and such a wonder to God's children. Why? If you see the disciples, and they are on the ship, in the middle of that water, they are fearful. Is the Lord Jesus in that ship? Oh, yes, he is. Did they have reason to be afraid? No. Not at all. Not at all. And yet they are afraid. Afraid to die. Finally, they are crying out to him. You know what the Lord Jesus said to them? Our children know it. The Lord Jesus, he said to them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" That is, congregation, sometimes such a wonder to that people. Why? Because when those disciples, they would look inside of themselves, then they would have reason to fear. Reason to fear. To fear what? That there was no faith. That there was no faith. Reason to fear because of what Paul says. So we see that they entered not in because of unbelief. But do you know what the Lord Jesus said to them? He said to them, "Why are you fearful? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Of little faith. And despite all that showed and all their unbelief, the Lord Jesus discerned between the soul and the spirit, the flesh, what is of the flesh, and the spirit. And he saw what? He saw his own work. They could not see. What a wonder that I was to Peter. When he could not exercise faith in the face of a maid. And then we would say, it is a wonder all those disciples, they did not reject him as an apostate, as worse than an infidel. What does the Lord Jesus do? He sees something. Those disciples, they could not see on the inside. But he who discerns thoughts and the intents of the heart, he could see to the bottom. He could see to the bottom. And regardless of all that was on the outside, he draws out something that we would say, does it even exist? What does he do? Does he ask after his faith? Does he ask after his faith? It was too high for Peter. It was too high. What does he say? Peter, lovest thou me? Discerning between the soul and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. And then how glad, oh how glad, that Peter, with the omniscience of that Son of God, oh Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Oh, congregation next week, then we hope to begin that examination for the Holy Supper of the Lord. Before the face of whom? Before the face of him whose eyes they are as a flaming fire. But will we have to examine faith? Faith. Where does it lie? It lies on the inside. Difficult. Oh, it is a serious thing, because we read that he who eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. That is serious. How would it be if we were hung up by the neck and flayed and drawn out to the backbone, opened and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, and on the other side, that beginning work that begins so small, and that seed that is planted deep so that it begins to grow and we don't even know how. The work of God. O congregation, will we not do it then before the eyes of him with whom we have to do? That people confessing before him what? Confessing before him the hypocrisy that is living in their heart, and the unbelief. But he has a means for it. He knows it, and he knows how to rid his people of it. What does he say? He says, do this in remembrance of me. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou give thy blessing upon thy word? O that we may by thy Spirit's power in a day of grace become opened in thy sight, that we could not escape anymore as we leave thy house, because it is thy word. Oh, that we may also receive a need, a love, a desire, and that we may be reconciled to thee again, that we may lose our false face, that we may become honest, that we may become upright before thee. Bring us safely to our places and with desire to hear thy servant in this afternoon hour. Help him to bring thy word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 438, 3 and 4. God's law, a saving whole, is a perfect whole, is saving to the soul. And every secret tries his testimony sure, which ever shall endure, will make the simple wise. 3 and 4 of 438. Thank you. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.